Hello, welcome to Crucify for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time listening to a sermon on this website, I want to say welcome. I have quite a few sermons on this website, a few Bible studies and devotions. I try to post at least two or three a week on here. I would like to post at least four or five, but I don't quite make that sometimes. But normally two or three on here, and I encourage you guys to check those out. It's under the devotion tab, and you can go to that. Also, plenty of sermons on here, a few Bible studies. All these resources are free. If you have any questions, you can email me. The email is on this website. It goes straightly to my Yahoo account. I just encourage you guys, if y'all do that, just make sure you put in the subject line heading the website name. So if it does go to spam mail, and when I'm looking through my spam and deleting it, I'll be able to pick it up, because if you do have a question, I don't want to lose that in the sense of deleting it and you're like, why didn't he respond to me, right? Another way, probably more reliable, is through Facebook. You can send me a private message through Facebook. And you just reference this website out, especially if you have any questions. You can still private message me. You can send me an invitation on your Facebook, or I can accept you on mine. I have a private group on my Facebook, and of course there's a few questions I normally ask before adding anybody on that private group, because it's just a filter to see where you're at when it comes to salvation. Because, well, I'm finding out many people truly don't understand what it means to be saved and what it means to be a child of God, especially in this day and age. And that's not being immediately, you might come out and say, hey, you're being judgmental. No, I'm not. I just want people to understand, here's what God's word is, and this through God's word, not my opinion, is what it means to be saved and to be a child of God. When it comes to that, I don't really like to give my opinions too much. I like to point to scripture, because scripture is the final authority. Then what I say is what God is saying. And of course, God speaks through men and women to give his messages to whoever they may encounter throughout the week. So I'll ask you questions before I add you to my private group. And all you guys have been listening to this humble man of God, my sermons that God has given me, thank you guys so much for your love and your support and your prayers and supporting this ministry. And supporting, I mean, the prayer and the sharing of this ministry. And you guys know my slogan. It's not an original slogan. I don't say I made this and coined this as my slogan, but you've heard me say this: if one person is reached for the gospel, that is enough. If I preach it, I know I probably have about 500-600 sermons on here already, but if one of those sermons that God has given me reaches one person in my lifetime and they change their ways or they become saved because what God has given me, praise his holy name. He gets the glory. I don't want none of it. And heaven rejoice, and I rejoice. One more person saved. One more person removed from the grasp of our enemy and his legions, Satan and his demons. And praise God for that, for one person that comes. And that's what it's all about. I'm not about numbers. I'm just about one person. If one person comes, praise his holy name. Praise him, for he is great. And I am just a humble vessel. Now, we are close to Thanksgiving, right? It's right upon us. Next week. Thanksgiving. And man, it's, if you're like me, it's like, where did this year go? This year, went fast, right? It just fleeing. And this is the Thanksgiving message that I try to preach at least during the Thanksgiving holidays, at least one. I was going to preach several, but time just caught up on me, and I just didn't get a chance to really focus on maybe doing the series sermon on Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving holiday, how I kind of view Thanksgiving holiday is the black sheep of the family. You know, when I say the black sheep of the family, it's kind of, I don't even know if that's an American term, but you can kind of think about that black sheep. Most sheep are white, right? White. And a black sheep within that white sheep is going to stand out like, as we say here, a sore thumb. Everybody may notice that black sheep, right? But some don't want, or many don't want to acknowledge that black sheep, and that is part of the family. And that's kind of how I view Thanksgiving. It's like it's Halloween, which October, and then it's immediately people start thinking about Christmas. Christmas, and I love Christmas. I love that time of the year to really reflect on Jesus, and it's a great outreach time for us to reach out there to people and to tell them the Christmas account, the Christmas miracle. Now, regardless how you want to view that, you know, in a sense of, was that when Jesus was truly born? At this point, it's not really very relevant in my point of view. This is a time in December, a time to really reflect on that everybody will be celebrating this holiday. So it gives us opportunity to really get into it. Now you're going to have people that will challenge it. But we're not really getting into that. What I'm getting in today is the Thanksgiving portion, and how Thanksgiving should be just as important in the sense of, especially more important, right? More important than Halloween. Not more important than our Jesus being born, but it should be more important than Halloween, right? The sad truth is, Halloween is more important or more popular than Thanksgiving. When you look at the numbers, the sales and everything, that is a reflection, right? Halloween is more popular than Thanksgiving. And that right there really breaks my heart. Really does. Because what does Halloween do? It's a time of darkness. And I preach one sermon on Halloween about how dark it is. And I preach throughout the years, I preach on Halloween and how the Halloween holiday, it's darkness, guys. It's evil. And how could that be so more popular than Thanksgiving? When Thanksgiving is a time when we reflect on what we're thankful for. And of course, this thankfulness, this thankful heart should be carried on all year long, to have that thankful heart. But when I look at this old world and I do not see a thankful heart. I know times are hard for many, and many families are divided. It's sad to see our enemy, Satan, his legions of demons, their hand in motion to cause chaos, that is division in our families. I've seen it with my very eyes, with my family. You may have seen it in your family, or experiencing it right now. This division that Satan has demons causes in our family is ultimately destruction. If you understand how Satan operates, he wants to destroy the family unit. He wants to destroy the physical family and the spiritual family, your church. And if you're not part of a physical church, I encourage you to get part of a physical church. If you don't have any physical churches in your area that are sound teaching God's word, then get involved in a online church. But he taxed the physical family. He's been tacking it forever, ever since the Garden of Eden. And of course he taxed the church family. And they're very good at this, and they're achieving their purpose, which breaks my heart when I look at the family unit being destroyed in our very eyes. It breaks my heart. It saddens my spirit. But here's the catch. The more a person moves away from God, the more chaos will come in. And this chaos does what chaos do. This chaos is destruction, and destruction leads to hurt and pain. It cuts like a knife that can leave you feeling isolated, depressed, and riddled with anxiety. And I want to tell you today, if you live in this neighborhood of isolation, depression, or anxiety, my friend, you don't have to live here. If you truly know God, you truly seek His ways over everything else in this world. And what we will be looking at today is Psalms 95. That's Psalms 95 verses 1 through 11. And the thrust of this is focusing on this thankful heart. To have this thankful heart. How can we have a thankful heart in times that we are living in? God's word is very clear when you start reading through it, all about thankfulness, thanksgiving, and to have that among the chaos of this world, the darkness of this world. Psalms 95 verse 1 through 11, we'll read this whole chapter. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, we are His people. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempt me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people I do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they would not enter into my rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today, Lord, we just lift our hearts up to You, seeking Your direction with our life, seeking Your path. We want our life to line up with Yours and nothing else matters. Heavenly Father, as we go into this message about having a thankful heart and how to have one, God, I pray You give me the words to say, the direction as You see fit to lead this sermon. Holy Spirit, just move. Reach into the lives of those that are listening. Open their ears to hear and let it penetrate their hearts to motivation, to look at their life as it is, a mere vapor, all fleeing, for tomorrow's not promised. For tomorrow could be our last day. And what have we done for you, Lord, today? Or last year, as this year ends, or getting close to the end? A reflection of how we have reached out to those in need. We are truly seeking to be your hands and feet. Lord, let our hands reach to those who are in need. Those that are needing somebody to give them comfort. Let our feet walk where you need us to walk, to the ones that are hurting. The ones that are severely under the attack of the enemy, the depression, the anxiety, the suicidal thoughts. God, we reach out to them. God, let us come. Send them in our path to talk to them. Send them in our path to give them the hope that's beyond this world. And Lord, that is a beautiful thing, to reach somebody with the gospel. It's more beautiful if somebody accepts it and you pray right there with them and they accept that into, they accept God into their hearts right at that point, acknowledging the birth, death, and resurrection and the changed life. Oh, what joy and what praise can we lift your name so high when you give us the opportunity to reach into somebody's life and tell them about Jesus. And what great joy is it for them to accept Jesus into their life and change their old life to their new life. Help us direct them, just not in one prayer, but in a sense, let's keep in contact with them. Let's reach out to them and guide them and direct them. If you choose us to disciple that person, God, glory be to you. Help us with that path of discipleship, guiding them and directing them to the point where they can grow and be more like you. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit that enables us to do this. God, we lift you up, Lord. But we have to reflect right now on our hearts right now. Do we have a heart of thanksgiving? A heart of praise? God, I pray that we do. And I pray that if we don't, by the end of this sermon, is a reflection of how we need to be. How we need to get there. And how this is how we're supposed to live our life. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here, my friend, this is another wonderful psalm penned by the psalmist, which I believe this is part of one of David's psalms. Some agree, some would disagree, but it's all good, right? This psalm centers on praise and praising God, the one who deserves all of our praise. And David here, if you ever looked at David, the historical account, the narrative of David's life, you will come and see that David had a heart of praise. Now, by all means, David was not a perfect man. There was only one perfect man. That man, his name is who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The only begotten Son that gave his life for you and me at the cross and rose that third day. And that points to his love that has saturated grace and mercy for a sinner like me, you, and for this whole world. We acknowledge this, his death, burial, and resurrection. Birth, death, resurrection. And this changes our life, and we seek to walk more like Jesus than ourselves. Amen. So Jesus Christ was the only perfect man to walk this earth, the Son of God. But here, David, he is a man of praise, but not perfect, right? You may think of David and some of the high points and low points in his life. A lot of us can think of David and Goliath. Very popular historical narrative. Goliath is huge giant, taunting the army of Saul. They're shaking in their armor. And here's this boy. Could even be, wasn't of the age to join Saul's army at that point. But he has something the whole army did not have. David had God. He understood who his God is, and he truly understands who he is now because he's with him in heaven. But he comes up and he says in the name of God, right? And he stands, and Goliath looks at this boy or this young man, depending on how you want to look at it, and he laughs, he mocks him, he threatens him. He is not intimidated by David. Goliath was a warrior, a seasoned warrior. Lord knows how many men he had killed. But David takes him out with one stone and chops off his head. That was a high point, right? You may think of David as this warrior, which he becomes a warrior. Some say he was already a warrior. I say he was already a warrior even within when he was a shepherd guarding his family's sheep. When David said to that same account with Goliath, he said a bear came, a lion came, and they snatched one of these sheep, one of these lambs. And in that account, David tells, he didn't back down. He went after that bear. He went after that lion. That's a warrior's heart there. So some say he was already a warrior. I say he was already a warrior. But this process of actually becoming a warrior for the army of Saul starts. But you can view him as a warrior, and that's another high point. Him guarding the sheep, obeying God's voice. When that lion came and the bear came, he snatched that lamb, that sheep, from the grips of death, and he slew that lion and slew that bear. You may think of David as a very musical person. He loved to sing and play music. God loves praise, and he deserves praise. He's worth all of it. And you may think of some of the low points when David was fleeing from his life from Saul, because when Saul found out that he was going to be the new king, and Saul had a pride issue, and he wanted David dead because David was outshining Saul, and Saul started declining and David started rising, and Saul wanted him dead. So he seeked his life, and he's hiding in these caves and he's in isolation, right? This is a low point, but he is feeling that isolation, that separation. But even in that point, he's still clinging to his God. So, and drawing comfort in God. We know David later becomes king, right? And we know that he gets too comfortable in his kingship. And this leads to the sin. One of the sin that we can think of, and most of us, if you've been in church any time, is the sin. Bathsheba, a woman that was married, not his wife or wives, he had multiple. He gets her pregnant, and he then, trying to hide all of it, he brings her husband to lay with her, and the husband does not want to lay with her because he's loyal to David. They're in war, he don't want to do that. He is a loyal soldier, a loyal follower of David. He wants to to do right with his king, and he will not. So what happens? David sends her husband to the front line. So that would be immediately a death sentence. David has Uriah, that's the husband of Bathsheba, killed, murdered. David took another man's wife, and then he had that man, the husband killed. And of course, we know David called. David was called out by Nathan the prophet. Of course, David repented of that sin, but he did feel the consequence of that sin. I want to tell you today, never think there is no consequence of sin or sins in our life. Never think your hidden sin is not exposed to an all-knowing, all-powerful God. And you will experience the consequence of your sin or sins one way or the other. My friend, do not try to hide from God. He knows all. He sees all. He knows your heart and what you're trying to get away with. Stop it. Seek to follow Him with everything you got. Keep pressing on. But no matter how you want to look at David, he had his struggles. He had his challenges. But one thing you will see in his struggles and his challenges is how he had a heart that was truly broken when he truly saw the error of his ways, and how God, the good Father, still had to chasten and scourge him to get his mind right. Thank God for his correction. I never want to get beyond the chastening and scourging of God in my life. I want Him to tie me up to a post and take a whip to me until my skin is torn and my blood flows to the ground. I never want to harden my heart to God's direction or His will for my life. And I pray that you are the same way. Pray for His correction. Pray for His chastening. Pray for His scourging. Oh, I know that sounds painful, my friend. But thank God for the scourging and chastening of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's one way to know that you're a child of God when the conviction hits you hard, when you've done something you know you're not supposed to do. You fall to your knees and you pray. David repented. He fell to his knees. And he repented. And I pray that you seek that. But here in Psalms 95, verses 1 through 7, let's read that again. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come for His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise out Him with psalms." Actually, let me read that again. It says, "And make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice," oh, I pray you will hear His voice today, my friend. Nothing compares to our God. There is no other God out there that compares to our God. He deserves all our praise. And I know today in this age we're living in, there is this God of self. Meaning we love ourselves just a little too much, and we believe this world should evolve around us, right? The sun, the moon, and the stars all should evolve around us. We make ourselves as a God because this is appealing. We want to make up all the rules as we go. If it feels good, just do it. I don't care how the Bible defines sin or sins. It feels too good, so I am going to do it. So we sin. We enjoy it. I pray they've... Here's the thing, guys. If sin wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. Just think about that. If there's something that you don't want to do, you normally don't do it. If I did not want to go visit somebody because I just don't want to, I don't want to do it, then we have the tendency not to do it because we don't want to do it. But if there's somebody we like and we enjoy visiting them, guess what? We do it. In the time that we sin our sins, we are enjoying that sin. There is no other way to say we are enjoying it, because the things we don't want to do, we normally don't do it. I mean, there's a struggle there. That friend that, or that person that I know that needs to be visited and I don't want to visit them, I have to literally deny myself of that urge to not, so I can seek God to give me the strength to do it. Within our sin, we are enjoying our sin, our sins. When we're giving in to our sin, our sins, we are enjoying it. That's why today the new age spirituality, the new age Christianity, progressive as it says today, not my term, but what they have termed it, the ones that support that movement, the progressive Christianity, they don't believe in repentance, asking for forgiveness, denying themselves. It's a religion, a false Christianity that is, I want to do what I want to do because it feels good. So because it feels good, then it's okay, and God would be okay with that. That's why you hear today, and that will grow in popularity, where you hear those say, I am a homosexual Christian. I am a gay Christian. I am a Christian witch. Oh, I believe in fornication and adultery. That's okay. God's okay with having an open relationship, an open marriage where I'm married and I can sleep with somebody else other than my wife or husband. I want to tell you, this is popular and this will grow in popularity. And those that practice this are not truly children of God, for this sin that they're endorsing and they do not want to repent of goes against scripture, and preachers like me that preach against it will not be held to the highest esteem. We'll be considered enemies in the end, because we're going against the perversion of the gospel. Once again, Satan is twisting God's words, and we are supposed to stand as watchmen in correcting the misconception through God's word. So what I'm saying, when we're committing sin or sins, we're enjoying it. We want to be our own God. We want to decide what is good and bad. No difference at the very beginning, guys, in the Garden Eden. Even in the garden with her spineless husband, the old serpent Satan twisting God's word and making her think she will be just like what? The one true living God. She bought into the deception. Husband went right along with her because he was not doing what God commanded him to do, to be the leader of his family. And if you look at this old world, the same tactics are just different tools that Satan uses. Satan and his demons uses to make this happen. Today we have computers, we have cell phones. And a lot of us are looking at things or stuff or on the internet that we shouldn't be looking at. We're letting technology rule our life when we should be yielding to the ultimate ruler of our life, God, who holds our tomorrow. We can get ourselves in trouble when we think we know best. When we think that I know what is right for me, and I'm just going to keep following my heart with what this world lines up for me. This past leads us away from God. Our heart can get bogged down because we allow ourselves to let Satan and his demons to creep in, to wrap those chains around us. And when he wraps those chains around us, we start feeling this isolation, this depression, this anxiety, my friend. I want to tell you, you don't have to. But when we allow this, what happens? Desperation. Our hope for better days, what vaporizes? We lose focus. And this focus, guess what happens? Satan starts whispering lies in our head. What is the point? Why keep on walking in this life or living this life? Things will never get better. What do you have to be thankful about? You see, you start having these questions being implanted into your mind. It affects your whole being. Because you're not centering your life on that solid foundation, that solid rock, is Jesus Christ. The more we allow Satan to pull us away from God, guess what happens? The less we are thankful for. The less we are thankful for, as we distance ourselves from the one that we should be thankful for. Just listen to Psalms 95, verse 8 through 11. It says, "Harden not your heart as in," "harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempt me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, said it is a people that do err in their heart. And they have not known my ways, unto my swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Here is David. And what is David pointing to here? Who is he referring to? When he says, "Your fathers, they tempt me, they prove me, they saw my work for 40 years. He's referring to Exodus 8. He's referring to the Israelites that were in the captivity of Pharaoh. You may have heard this famous statement. If you've been in church any amount of time, you heard the statement where it says, "Let my people go." You can flip over Exodus 8:1. And this starts Moses' interaction with Pharaoh of Egypt. In the pleading of letting the Israelites go, that Pharaoh has placed in bondage or captivity. And there came a series of plagues. First was the water turning to blood to get Pharaoh's attention. Say, "Hey, God has said, let my people go." Moses was a man of God warning. Pharaoh, this is what God has said. You need to do it. Pharaoh says, "I'm not going to do it." What happens? Water turning to blood. Next thing you know, there's frogs, lice, fleas, the livestock pestilence, boars, that sores, that pops on the skin, nasty. He was attacking their health. God, hell, the weather, locusts, their crops, darkness. And the last and the most intense plague, number 10, was killing of the firstborn children. God intensified. God kept giving Pharaoh his opportunity to heed this man of God, Moses, and letting God's people go. Guess what? Even after he did let them go, after the killing of his firstborn child, what do? They immediately start to pursue Moses and the Israelites, pursuing them to the Red Sea. And of course, we know the Red Sea was divided, and they walked across in the midst of this divided Red Sea on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, Pharaoh's army started crossing. Guess what? The water caved and killed them. And guess what? The Israelites, they seen all of this. They seen what God was capable of. They seen that sea separate. And in the middle, they could walk on that dry ground. They seen all. They seen the plagues. They knew their God could do great things. And I love in Exodus 15. I'm going to flip to that. Exodus 15, 1 through 22. And this is the song. This is Moses giving God praise, telling God thank you. Moses is having a thankful heart here. And he says in verse 1, "Then said Moses and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord. And I spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord." Man, I just love to sing to the Lord. I pray that you're that way too. "For he had a trumpet glorious. The horse and the riders had he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. Praise his name. He is our strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God. I will exalt him. I will lift him up." Verse 3 said, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts had he cast into the sea. His chosen captives also are drowned in the Red Sea, and depths have covered them. They sunken into the bottom as a stone. And the right hand, O God, O Lord, is become glorious in the power. The right hand, O Lord, had dashed in pieces the enemy. And the greatness of thy excellence, thou hast overthrown them, rose up against them. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble." Man, just listen to this. This is Moses just praising God. "Shall I am thankful, God." And he's saying, "With the blast of their nostrils, the water were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap. And the depths were conjured in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue thee. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied in them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, thy sea cover them. They sunk as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thy stench Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallow them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, that hast guided them in thy strength unto the holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread shall fall up them by the greatness of thy arm. Thou shalt be as steel as a stone. So thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which I have purchased. Thou hast bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inhabitants in the place of, O Lord, which thou hast made for them to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The horses of Pharaoh went in with the chariots and with his horsemen and into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. The children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tamarind in her hand, and all the women went after her with tamarinds and dancing. There's praise here. There's worship. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he has trumpet glorious. The horse and her riders and his riders had he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shaw. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and fell no water. Man, this psalm is beautiful. This is a praise, a worship. Moses saying, look what God has done for us. And there was praise and worship. I want to tell you, this is the key to a thankful heart, is our life as a praise and worship to what God is doing and has done. I always recommend people and those truly wanting to cultivate this heart of praise, this heart of thanksgiving, is to have prayer journals. Within your prayer journal, you can jot down your prayers, how I do mine. I'm not always faithful in writing in them. I get distracted and I'll miss a few days, and God's still working on me, guys. Keep me in your prayers on that. But one thing I like about prayer journals is at the end of the year, you can go back and can look over things you prayed over. Every prayer is important. If Moses was keeping a prayer journal, he would have recorded this event, the Red Sea. If you really think about it, it's amazing. This sea that divided, so the children of Israel could walk across on dry land. Just think about it. Water is mud. Right? If it rains, depending if don't soak it up, you get mud. Most of us in the country living on dirt roads, we pretty much know what mud is. Back in the day when I had time and I used to drive four wheelers. Before then it was, and I'm probably gonna give my age, it was three wheelers, which was dangerous, and I flipped a few of those. They weren't very balanced. But four-wheelers, and we'd go mud riding. So rain would come, there'd be mud. But here, on that ground, it was, the which was water, would have been mud. It was dry ground. That was just another miracle that God dried the ground. He divided the water. They walked, they didn't get mud on their sandals. And Moses would have wrote about this. If you crept prayer journal, he would say, look what our God done. He's singing praise here. But I want to tell you, That last verse, 22, says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness, Shon, and they, 3 days into the wilderness, it says, they found no water. Here is when the murmuring and the complaining begins. Starts with water. It continues with food. There is this constant unthankfulness that is being portrayed almost immediately. See, this unthankful heart that they were having here, that was being cultivated by our enemy, because he wants us to have an unthankful heart. Satan and his demons will plant these seeds of disobedience. That's one of the root causes of having an unthankful heart, is a disobedience to God. This disobedience leads to not trusting God. If you kept reading through this account, you will immediately see disobedience, not trusting. And this affect the Israelites with that promise that God gave them, that they was going to give them a land, and a land that would flow with milk and honey. He was showing the fruitfulness of the land that they were going to go to. That should not took them very long to get to, but it took them 40 years to get to this. Why? They allowed the enemy to cultivate disobedience. They allow the enemy to create doubt, not trusting that God had this. After seeing the Red Sea departed, after seeing the plagues, they still had doubts. They still didn't want to obey God. And all of this led to their unthankful heart. They could not thank God. And I will tell you, we can get that way. We can get that way where we can have an unthankful heart when we're not obeying what God has told us to do. Not trusting God in what He has told us through His Word that He will do. We can have this unthankful heart. The unthankful heart stems disobedience and not trusting. If you're taking notes, write that down. A unthankful heart stems disobedience and not trusting God. When we take our eyes off Jesus Christ and put our eyes on our selfish desires, we're allowing Satan and his demons to come into our lives and cause chaos. And they are good at this. If you don't believe me, start reading in Genesis 1 through 3 and work your way through Revelation with that thought pattern. The enemy's good at creating chaos, destruction, wrapping your minds in isolation, depression, anxiety, moving your eyes off of Jesus Christ because you have allowed Him, and to have this unthankful heart. Take your eyes off the things of this world and place your eyes on Jesus Christ. Do not let the material things of this world bring you more joy than the things of Jesus Christ. We should have more joy reaching out to those in need. This could be reaching out to a friend that needs help. Maybe they need an ear to listen to what they're going through and to pray with them. And if God has given you the means, if they're financially struggling, to help them pay for rent, food, or utilities, do it. It don't have to just be a friend. It could be a stranger that God has placed in your path. This stranger could be a homeless person on the street. That person that we pass up and act like we don't want to see them there begging for money. The homeless population is increasing. I promise you. By the grace of God, I could be there one day and you could. We don't know their stories. But we should take time to listen to theirs. You may say, oh, I'm too busy for all of that. I want to tell you, your heart is not right with God if you're too busy to take time to reach into somebody's life that needs to hear the hope that's, well, I'll say in us, but if you're with that mindset, I don't know if the hope is truly in you. Why wouldn't you reach out to somebody that's in need? Jesus Christ, through the Gospels, you've seen him do, you, if you read from Matthew to John, he always took time for those that were in need to reach out to them, to give them the message, the gospel, but also to reach their physical needs. Remember the feeding of the 5,000, right? But he always also brought to light their spiritual needs. Because I could eat till my belly's full physically. And it says for a time, but tomorrow, guess what? I'll be hungry again. But God offers us that spiritual food, that spiritual direction, that when this life is said and done, and we are truly His, we'll have never not to want for anything ever again. God will supply all our needs when we're in heaven. Ultimately, spiritual life, speaking on salvation to those that are in need, to reach into the life about better days will be coming one way or the other when we're home with our Father. When we start doing this, we move our minds away from the things of this world. We start creating a life of praise to God by doing what He has placed for each and every one of us to do every day. And we praise Him for this life that He has blessed us with. Amen. And when we do this, our heart and mind is being changed. We start praising Him more. We start worshiping more. We start giving Him more thanks for what He has given us. I want to tell you today, if you have a roof over your head, food in your refrigerator, a soft bed to sleep at night, you're blessed beyond means, because many don't have that. And we start realizing that, it should break our heart, right? Crying in our spirit, a weeping. And we start praying, God, God, my life, here's my hands. Let them reach those that are in need. Here's my feet. Guide them to those that are in need. We start cultivating this heart for thanksgiving because we're getting beyond ourselves, right? We're getting beyond who, and we're looking at God. This, I want to see through your eyes. I want to see through your vision. Guide and direct me. I want my life to match up with yours. Guide and direct me, God. I don't care what it looks like, God. Use me. And see, when we start doing this, we start cultivating this heart for thanksgiving, a heart that's clearly pointing to Jesus Christ. In closing this out, guys, I don't know where you are in your life. I do not know who will listen to this sermon, but God does. As this Thanksgiving season is among us, I pray that you examine your life, examine your heart. Truly seek God, and seek that your heart is cultivating, pointing to Jesus Christ, cultivating this heart for thanksgiving, a heart that is seeking that your life will line up with God, what He has laid out for you during this time that you're living in, this precious time. For we are not promised tomorrow, right? For tomorrow will take care of itself. But we're not promised. Every day that we live and miss opportunities that the Lord has given us could be that last opportunity. Because tomorrow's not promised. James says it's a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And when we seek the things of this life that don't match up with the things of God, we are wasting our time. That precious time that God has given us. Because when we're gone, guess what? We are gone. Our time is up. Now I pray that you truly are a child of God and that you are going to be in heaven. And what God has given you to do during your time, I pray that you're doing it. But if you're not doing it, you're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Ghost on your life to do that, I cry for you, I mourn for you, my friend. Because if you're truly a child of God, we each have a ministry, one way or the other. And all ministries are important. The size does not matter. The responsibility that God has given you within the sphere of your influence, that the ministry, if it's 1 or 2, 10, 20, 50, 100, 1,000, 10,000, it doesn't matter. What God has placed in your ministry matters, because that is what God has given you to minister over, and you're faithful in that. You're in faithful in what God has given you. You're walking in His will. You're walking in His direction. You're walking in His purpose. If it's just one person that you minister for the rest of your life, that is that one person God has placed. See, we get really fixated on the size of our ministry. Oh, we need thousands upon thousands. I'm telling you, I really have one or two person truly committed to Christ. Then 20,000. Where their life, when they leave church on Sundays, if they even go to church, you couldn't tell, you couldn't pick them up. If you did a lineup, and you have somebody over there looking, say, I'm going, you know all these 10 people. And now we're going to give you the qualifications through scripture on what it means to be a Christian, a disciple for Jesus Christ. And here are some few scriptures, right? And you look at the lineup and who you know all 10 personally. You've been with them for 10, 20 years. You say you work with them for 40 years, 8 hours a day. For over 10 years is a long time to know somebody. And you've seen their life, and you may not know the scripture, but then this person reads, this is their qualifications. And can they point you out in a lineup? Say, oh yes, that person. Exactly what you're saying in scripture. His or her life lines just right up like that. That person right there. What about the other 9? No. I really have that one person than that 9. I really have that one person that truly seeks God's will. That truly seeks to do His will. That truly seeks to praise His holy name. To have that thankful heart for what God is doing in his or her life. And I pray that you are the same way. I pray that the things of this world does not bring you more joy than things that are of God. To reach out to those that are in need. I can't tell you there's nothing more joy than to pray for somebody and for them to receive that salvation message, to get that knowledge, that saving knowledge that Jesus Christ, that's the joy that's unspeakable. I really cannot put this into words, but I want to tell you, there's nothing in this world that can compare to it. I don't care if a billionaire came up to me and said, hey, here, and threw me some keys and said, here is a mansion. This mansion, this building, it has so many rooms you'll get lost in. It has a gym fully stocked, a Olympic side pool, a spa, a hot tub. Just think about it. Let your imagination run wild on this building, this mansion. And of course, I'll take it. But it will not compare to the joy and the honor that God bestows on us to tell someone about Jesus Christ, what He has done for me, and how He has changed my life, and how He could do the same, and telling them about the salvation, the cross, right, and the resurrection, and the sanctification, and the glorification, and giving them the whole message of salvation, and how this life is only temporary, and when we're going to a place that's beyond comparison of this world, that hope, that's the hope that I have burning in my heart, because I know one day, if today was my last day, I'll be okay, because I know where I'm going. There's nothing in this world that compares to that. Nothing this world can offer to compare. And that is something to be thankful for. When we start thanking God for our salvation, we start thanking God for this life that He has given us, to be the disciples that He needs us to be uncomfortable in this world where it's becoming uncomfortable to truly stand on God's word, and that will intensify for us all over with. But it's okay to be uncomfortable. It's okay to stand on God's word, and the power of Jesus Christ will be that fuel that will keep pushing us to the very end, to keep reaching out to those that will listen. Regardless, it will fall to the majority ears be muted, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. They don't want to hear the message that's truly from God's word. They want to hear a version that fits in their lifestyle, a sin, a gospel that accommodates their sin or sins in their life, and we call them out on it, and we tell them that this life is what it is, and God is coming back some days, and he will not endure the garbage that you're clinging to. For sin grieves his heart, it grieves ours. He seeks repentance, and within that repentance, he seeks us to ask for forgiveness. He seeks a life that we seek to walk more in his light and less in this darkness in this world, to walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh. And we strive and we seek to walk in this holiness and this sanctification throughout our life. We keep pressing on. We keep pushing on. Don't mean that we're perfect. It means we're still struggling at points in our life, but we're not okay with our struggle. We keep pushing. We keep pressing. We sink our heels into the ground and we keep pressing. We keep pushing to the very end. And when we do this, we lift our eyes to our God, our Lord, and we can be like the psalmist at the very few scriptures, the very beginning of Psalm 95, when he says, "Oh, come, let us sing the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with what thanksgiving and make a joyful noise out of him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all. Above all gods." I pray that you have that mindset of praise, that joyfulness in your life, that seeking his presence that brings ultimate thanksgiving, and this thankful heart that seeks a heart of obedience and trust that he will follow through the scriptures that he has promised his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just finish this sermon out, Lord, I pray, Lord, that through this rambling of this preacher, that whoever is listening, they come away with this key thought or question, really. Do I have a thankful heart? Am I cultivating a thankful heart? If not, God, help me. Help me. I'm turning over a new leaf. I realize the error of my ways. I've been living for myself. And I don't want to do that no more. I don't want to live for this world, for it has left me empty. I don't want to live for myself, for I've left myself empty. I've let the enemies, Satan and his demons, have too much control over my life. God, I pray for your strength, your guidance. I pray the Holy Spirit within my life to break these chains that have allowed the enemy to wrap around my throat and body, to drag me down in this depths of isolation, depression, anxiety. I pray, God, that you just give me strength to rise above. Help me lean in scripture and guide me as you need. Heavenly Father, I know that you can, and I truly believe it. I truly believe that you will give me the strength, and you will give me power, and you will change my life. For I have truly now seen the error of my ways, and I want to be more thankful for what I have and what you have given me. If it's in my abundance, help me spread it to reach those all year round, just not this time of the year and into the Christmas season, but but all year round, to help, to cultivate this thankful heart, to seek to be obedient and trust you in all your ways, to obey you. God, give me direction and guidance. We pray all this in his holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. I love you guys. Once again, you can reach out to me through this email. If you do, just make sure in the subject line you put the Crucify for Christ Ministries on there. If you're you want to send me a Facebook, a private message, if you do, just make sure you reference once again the website out again, and send me a message, and I will definitely respond back to you. I also can add you to my Facebook, also my private group, and with my private group I share devotionals on that, and I also share sermons from preachers that are very reliable. I have followed them for years. They love God's word and scripture, and then I post a bunch of other things on there, and of course on the private group you can ask any questions you want, any questions, or you can private message me and we can talk about that. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day, your week. Of course, happy Thanksgiving. Enjoy your family. If you're isolated from your family, my heart goes out to you. Pray that God's with you and helps you in that time. That you get in, you know, if you, whatever your situation may be, I don't know what it be, but one thing I can tell you will bring you comfort is being in God's presence. And you can do that through several ways, you know, studying God's word, worship and praise music, writing in a prayer journal. If you have a church family, you can center on your church family. But I pray that you have a good rest of your week. I know this time can be a very hard time for some because of the isolation of family. And my heart truly goes out to you. So, of course, I'll lift you guys up in prayer on that one. Y'all have a good rest of your week. May post something this weekend on another sermon, but I might just take the weekend off to enjoy family. Depending on if the Holy Spirit prompt me to write another message, I'll definitely do that immediately. We're working on it. I want to tell you I love you guys. Always, if you need to reach out through private message, some of you guys have my private phone numbers. If you need prayer during this time of the year, please reach out. I'll pray for you. I will call you live, Zoom, whatever means necessary, because I know some of you guys are way off in other countries and stuff. But love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day and night. And remember, God is in your time of need. God is going to be there for you. But we have to be focusing our eyes on Jesus. Love y'all. Bye.